Great. So Romans 13, and beginning at the top. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Well, in the late 1990s, a young lawyer from Manchester hit the front pages. Now, if you're thinking, oh, here's Simon with another lawyer story, bear with me. This guy's name was Nick Freeman, but better known by his nickname, which was Mr. Loophole. You might have heard of him, Mr. Loophole. And he was famous for finding unlikely ways to get his celebrity clients off the hook for their various misdemeanors, often driving misdemeanors, finding the legal exemption, the technicality with which he could get them off the hook. And his happy clients included people like David Beckham, Jeremy Clarkson, perhaps most famously Alex Ferguson, the old Man United manager. Ferguson had been caught driving down the hard shoulder of the M602. It was clogged with traffic, and he steamed up the hard shoulder in court. Mr. Loophole, on his behalf, argued successfully that he was only on the hard shoulder because he had urgent gastric distress, aka a dodgy tummy. And he was rushing to the training ground to find a toilet. Now, as Christians, when it comes to following commands, and especially God's commands, we can sometimes find ourselves looking for the loophole, looking for the exemption or the exception that gets us off the hook. Does it count if I just do dot, dot, dot? Surely it's okay not to do that if they do this. Actually, what our hearts want to do is go for minimum compliance rather than gladly doing all that God calls us to do. And I think that is a particular danger when it comes to the command in verse 1 of chapter 13. Paul says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Submit to those who are in charge of you. Show them respect and show them honour. What? Always. Them. Even with those policies. Surely not if dot, dot, dot. Well, there are limits, aren't there, to that submission. And I'm particularly conscious that as we meet this morning, well, there are Christian brothers and sisters around the world today who are having to meet in secret under violent and hostile regimes who simply don't want them to exist. And sometimes disobedience to what governments say is necessary. And we're going to come on to that a little bit later. But this morning, I don't want us to miss, as we think about those things, I don't want us to miss the force of what Paul is saying to churches, and to churches even when their governments are very difficult. One writer on Romans 13 said this. He says, it's only a slight exaggeration to say that the history of interpreting these verses is a history of attempts to avoid their plain meaning. That is, don't miss the wood for the trees. And the plain meaning is pretty clear, isn't it? We need to learn to submit to the rulers that God gives us. And I think the challenge is, well, our attitude to authority is often actually pretty negative to our governments, to our employers, to our teachers. And we see that, don't we, in the world around us. This is this consistent echo of negativity, politicization, division, bad mouthing. But of course, the biggest problem, as it always is the one in our hearts. It's not just we don't like our rulers, we don't like being ruled full stop. We don't like people telling us what to do and what not to do. And I suppose it's not surprising, is it, in a society that is increasingly individualistic, that it's also increasingly disrespectful of those who are in charge. What does the book of Romans have to say? Well, it says, don't be conformed to that pattern. Be transformed by the gospel. Think new thoughts. Let the grace of Jesus change you. Let it change your attitude. Now, this section of Paul's letter we've been working through is all about that, isn't it? It's all about how we live as Christians who are changed by grace. Do you remember verse 1 of chapter 12? In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's about our life together as a church, as a body. Here, we saw that in chapter 12, and our relationships with other people, even those who hurt us and who wish us evil. And with eyes on God's mercy, we respond with devoted love and pursuing good. That's what Paul's been saying. And now he comes to chapter 13 and he says, actually, the same applies when it comes to submitting to authority. Now, first look, I guess these verses might feel like a bit of a diversion from the main theme, but actually how we act towards our government and our council, from the Prime Minister all the way down to the planning office, I guess, to our employers, to our teachers, all of that is just as much as part of our discipleship, our worship even, of God, as all the rest. And it's still about love. Do you remember love? That was the big headline. Chapter 12, verse 9, sincere love. And then in verse 8 of 13, Paul's going to pick up with love again. And so strange as it might sound, well, submitting to the authorities is an expression of Christian love. And so the challenge for us this morning, I guess, is, well, how's your heart doing with that? Let's dive in. Paul starts with the key command in verse 1, doesn't he? And then he gives us two big reasons. So first the command here, submit to those in authority. Let everyone be subject, he says, to the governing authority. So right as we start, it's important to see, isn't it? Paul's talking about structures of order in our society and submitting or being subject to them. So freely placing ourselves under those he's put over us, those in charge. He's talking, I think, primarily about civil authorities, so governments and the like. But it's the same pattern of order that we see actually right across our other Christian relationships in the workplace, in our homes, in our churches. All of it expresses our submission to God himself. And notice Paul says, everyone must do this. Actually, whatever their situation. And it's helpful to remember, Paul is a citizen of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, even by this point, has a pretty dubious track record, doesn't it? And this church in Rome, well, they're living right under the nose of Emperor Nero, famously unpleasant emperor who was unfriendly to Christians and increasingly hostile to them. So Paul isn't naive. He's not saying this is what you do when you have a nice, Christian-friendly
government. He's talking about the good, the bad, and the ugly. His words apply to every government. Why? Well, he's about to tell us. Here's reason one. They are established by God.
Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, he said. Well, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So Paul said, but you need to submit to your rulers because God is at the way of you, and human governments are part of the way he governs his world. Now this is what we're going to have a lovely diagram to help us see what them. And that is the pattern right through the Bible. So Daniel chapter 4 says this: the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. And that is true of every regime. And we know that because it's even true of the regime that killed God's son. So Pontius Pilate, remember him, Roman governor, when Jesus is on trial, he says to Jesus, "Don't you realize I have authority to free you or to crucify you?" What does Jesus say? John 19, verse 11, "You would have no authority over me if it were not given you from above." You see, humanly speaking, rulers, they come to power through an election or through succession or sometimes through brute force. But the transformed mind sees that behind every human process, the hand of God is always at work. And actually, there's even a little clue with our government. You know our government has that little logo that says HM government. Now, you know what HM stands for? His Majesty. Now, of course, we're talking about King Charles, you know that. But who sits over King Charles? His Majesty, His Divine Majesty. And so whether it's His Majesty's prisons, or His Majesty's courts, or tribunals, or His Majesty's revenue and customs, it's a reminder, isn't it? Just a little reminder, it's His. He's in charge, and He's put them over us. And whether they know it or not, whether they realise it or not, whether they care about it or not, every one of them is only there by God's appointment. And for us, well, for now, He's given us Keir Starmer as our Prime Minister. He's given us Adrian Phillips as the head of our City Council. He's given us Sacha Harrod as the Chief Constable of Lancashire Police. And he's given us immigration officials and local authorities, all the rest. Whether they realise it or not, they're God's servants. And the significance of that for us, well, it's spelled out, isn't it, in verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You see the logic? We're called to submit to our authorities. This is part of our submission to God. So if we reject them or refuse them, well, then we are resisting the Lord Himself. It's a bit more direct. Submitting to those who are in charge over us is part of the way that we submit our lives to the Lord. So that's reason one. We submit because God gives us authority. And the second reason is there in verses 3 to 5. We submit to authority because God has appointed them for our good, for our good order. Let's read from verse 3 together. I'm getting some possible to do that. It's very exciting. That's very exciting. Let's carry on. Verse 3. Second reason that we submit to the authorities is because God appoints them for good order. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, for those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. But the one in authority is your servant, your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishments on the wrongdoer. So Paul's saying that governments are God's invention, not ours. And the design principle is very, very simple. They are there to promote good and to restrain evil. They're there, very bluntly, to stop us from descending into hell on earth. That's what they're there for. And governments, even the bad ones, they generally do these two things, even imperfectly. They hold people to account, and they make it possible for society to actually work. And it's so easy, isn't it, for us to grumble about the policies that we don't like, about the rising crime, about the hospital wait lists, about the unemployment figures. And we always want it to be better. And in a sense, that's right, isn't it? We want it to be better. But in lots of ways, actually, we don't realise how good we have it. Let me ask you a simple question. Would you rather have bad governments or no governments at all? You think not in parts of the world, even recent years, places like Mexico, places, parts of Africa, where order has totally disintegrated. And what replaces it? Chaos, violence, murder. Some of you might remember, back in 2011, big riots happened in London. It lasted about 5 days. We were living there at the time. And for those 5 nights, the police in London, the Met Police, they lost control of the streets. And what happened? Well, there was fire everywhere. There was violence engulfing the city. I remember there was a big carpet shop in Croydon. It was just bellowing flames. It was frothing. It was looting and smashing and fighting. I remember Amy and I got married. We were just hiding away in our flats. We didn't dare go down to the local town centre for the supermarket because, well, it was just too dangerous. And that was just a few days. But it is a reminder of just how quickly you descend into anarchy, into chaos, without order. The authorities really are a gift of grace. Actually, given the day, we are free, aren't we, to protest peaceably, to speak free about issues and about our governments and hold them to account. But as Christians, we ought to do that in peace. And to do it humbly in love. Now, the mandate in these verses is very simple, as we've seen. Two jobs for God's servants. They're there for our good, if we do what is right, and they're God's servants, they're agents for His wrath, if we do wrong. So, if we do the right stuff, we don't need to fear them, they'll manage our country, they'll sort out our health systems, our schools, our roads, they'll protect us, they'll provide for us. And for us, well, doing good is commended, it's commendable. And as Christians, we want to earn a reputation in the world around us for being those who do good. Because it brings opportunity to the gospel. The good order. But if we do wrong, Paul says, be afraid, verse 4, be afraid. Because rulers don't bear the sword for no reason. Now, to bear the sword, it simply is to have responsibility for administering justice, administering punishments for wrongdoers. And so, verse 4, they're called agents or avengers of wrath. And that language reminds us of what we saw last week. Remember chapter 12, verse 19. Christians, don't take revenge yourselves, but leave room for God's wrath. And ultimately, of course, that means that we can trust that God will right every single wrong on the final day when He comes, the final judgment. But here we see, actually, even in the present, God's wrath is being worked out by the civil authorities as they punish wrong. Even in a partial way and a provisional way, actually, right away. And so leaving room for God's wrath, well, that would include trusting ourselves to the courts and the judges and the police, to the processes, the legal processes that we have in place. And that is really hard. That's really hard. Because they're not perfect. And sometimes they're a long way from perfect. But it's right. Because, well, right and wrongs is not our job. It's theirs. And it's God's given. And so says Paul again, verse 5. Here's the summary, really, of what we've seen so far. It's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. So for Christians, it's never just about keeping out of trouble. It is about that, it's never just about that. It's a matter of our conscience. We honour those who are in charge of our country, our city, our office, our schools, because it's the right thing to do. Because, well, the Lord has put them there. And so we submit to them as part of our submission to Him. Now, if you've been listening along, and assuming you've been able to hear me all the way at the back, if you've been listening, I suspect you've been thinking something like this. Well, that all sounds lovely. But can we just take a reality check and look around and see what is actually happening in the world around us? Can't you see, Paul, that governments often flip those two things on their head? They don't pursue the good, they pursue the evil, and they crush the good. That's the reality. Paul, what about leaders who act in ungodly ways, who are tyrants, who are hostile to God's people? What do we do about them? Now, for many around the world, many Christians around the world, that is a very live question, isn't it? And we heard just last week just how desperate things are in the country of Iran, for example, and the way the government there is treating its people, their brutality, and more of that is emerging, and it is gruesome and horrible, and we must keep praying for that. Pray for our guys here, pray for the Christians in Iran, pray for that nation. It's not just there, it's elsewhere as well. We know that. We know that Romans 13 isn't everything that the Bible has to say on this subject of submission to the authorities. But actually, I do think we see here the one truth that we need, the one that shapes all the others. And that is this, that God is our ultimate authority. God is our ultimate authority. And so work through the implications of that. If our obedience to the state comes into conflict with our obedience to God, well, then we must honour God and not them. And in fact, the apostles, if you remember back in Acts chapter 5, they knew this. Remember when the authorities, they were telling them, look, okay, well, there you go, you just can't talk about Jesus anymore. What did they say? We must obey God rather than human beings. If you want a simple way to remember this, put it this way. As Christians, we must disobey either when the state commands us to do something that God forbids, or it forbids us to do something that God commands. We must disobey when the state commands us to do something God forbids, or that when they forbid us to do something that God commands. And in fact, we see that very same thing right through the scriptures. We heard earlier, didn't we, about Daniel and his friends. For the sake of their obedience to God, they wouldn't defile themselves with the Babylonian pagan foods offered to idols. And later in chapter 3, I thought, if you know the story, well, they'll refuse to bow down to Babylon's idol. And then Daniel, in chapter 6, is the other way around. He's told not to pray, but he prays, because that's what he's got to do. And today, I guess in an increasingly secular nation, some of us may find, there are times when we have to refuse what the government commands us to do. It's not inconceivable, is it, that in a few years' time, or even less, a doctor in our nation, a Christian doctor, may have to refuse to participate in the government's assisted dying program. It may be that a Christian teacher, has to refuse to teach aspects of the national curriculum if they come against God's words and teach that what should be done should not be done, or vice versa. Obedience to God is paramount. We must listen to our conscience. But Paul is strong here, isn't he, on submission. And I think he's so strong here, not because there are never reasons to disobey, but because he wants to set the bar for obedience really, really high. And so even if there are specific instances where disobedience is required, that doesn't mean that, you know, we throw it all out and just go total rebellion on it. We don't lose sight of the big picture. And remember, he's writing to a church that's living under Nero. This is not a free pass. He's not saying total obedience. He's saying maximal obedience in conscience to those in charge. And in fact, that story of Daniel we heard earlier, one of the reasons I wanted us to hear it in full was just to see how far Daniel and his friends go in obedience to the nation that they find themselves in, a secular, hostile nation to God's people. When they're forcibly taken out of their land and put in the service of a pagan king, do they plot rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar? No. They comply. In fact, they're willing to serve in an anti-God government. They're willing to go to the government training school and learn all the ways of the Babylonians. But what about when they're given new names? You know, they're given those new names. So they're old names. They all have God's name in them. Daniel is God is my judge. And Hananiah, his name is the Lord is gracious. Those names were taken away. They were given Babylonian names, which had Babylon's gods in them, those new names. Did they file a complaint with HR? No. They carried on submitting. It was only when they were directly asked to do something that God said do not do that they refused. And actually, even then, Daniel didn't make a fuss about it, did he? He asked for permission and trusted God for what would come. Because later, when they had to disobey again, well, they they were ready to suffer the consequences of their actions, of their obedience. Daniel has so much to teach us, I think, about what it looks like to live in a secular world. He also points us forward, I think, to the Lord Jesus. And actually, it's the same pattern that we see in him, as we've been seeing right through Romans 13. Jesus, the one who submitted to the authorities, a scheming religious leadership,
a brutish Roman one. He rejected violent resistance. Remember Peter in the ear? No, not that way for us. That's not the gospel way. And Jesus, of course, never did what God forbade. He always did what God commanded, and he was willing to suffer the consequences of that. And I think the beauty of the gospel is that, of course, that Jesus, well, as God's son, he has supreme authority. And yet, for our sake, he was willing to submit to those who bore the sword. Of course, the irony is that even as they nailed him to the cross, well, they were still acting as God's servants. In fact, they were acting as agents of God's wrath. And still as agents for our good, even though they didn't know it. Because Jesus fell under that sword for us. The punishment that we deserve for our disobedience, it fell on his shoulders. And he took it to save us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to restore us, and to set us free to serve our God faithfully. You see, if we come away from Romans 13 just thinking about the exceptions and the loopholes, we've really missed the point. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Now, what does that look like? Well, the Lord Jesus shows us exactly what. In fact, Paul's already told us in chapter 12, the pattern of Jesus. What does it look like? Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's just as true when it comes to those who are in charge over us. And of course, we so need God's help for that, don't we? The only way we'll ever be able to do it is as our hearts are changed by the mercies of the living God. Now, as we finish, I just want to spend a couple of minutes on practical stuff, on practical application of this principle. Because I think if we're honest, a lot of us struggle in this area. I think we struggle to honour those in charge. So what would it look like to be transformed citizens? Well, here's the application. Give what is owed. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. And really, the point in the text is simple, isn't it? Governing is hard work, and they do it for us, and so we owe them. What does that mean? Well, it means that we pay our taxes in full every year. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now, you can imagine, can't you, for these Roman believers, they might not have been wild about the idea of handing over their hard-earned cash, filling up Nero's treasury. Money could have been given over to the poor or to gospel ministry. No, but God has given them for our good, and so we submit and we pay our taxes. And actually, to submit to the HMRC is part of our submission to God. I wonder if you've ever thought about it like that. It means that we don't talk about the tax man as if he's our enemy. It means we give thanks for him. And it means we do what is right with our finances. We don't cut corners when it comes to paying our way. We declare the things that we're meant to declare. I wonder, actually, I was thinking about that this morning. I wonder if even there's a motivation for us. There's a few of us here this morning who are looking for work, who want to work and can't. And perhaps a motivation for you, if you're struggling with the thought of more forms tomorrow morning, applying for jobs. So we want to work, if we're able to work, we want to work because we want to pay our way. We want to support those who look after us for the good of our nation. And so actually, we might even say that filling out a job application, if it's done with the right heart, is a way of worshipping our Lord, because we submit to them and we submit to him. We want to honour those in charge. Now, it's not surprising, is it, that Paul should start with money, because money actually so often reveals where our hearts are at when it comes to our attitudes. And yet, I guess for lots of us, the second two things in verse 7 reveal just as much of what's going on in our hearts. Paul says, give respect and give honour. And again, that's so different, isn't it, from what we see around us. The grumbles, the gripes, the moaning and the mocking, whether that's, I don't know, in the Twitter sphere, if that's still a thing, in the media, it's everywhere, isn't it, in the pub. So let me ask, is that your default? Is respect and honour the default setting as you look at the government, the politicians around us, especially the ones that we don't really like their policies so much? Is that the way we look at the police and the courts? Does it reflect how you talk about the Prime Minister or the last one or the one before them? Is that how you treat your boss, with honour and respect, your teachers? What about how you act towards the local planning officer when they refuse your application for a nice new extension? Respect. Honour. What about the parking officials as they walk the streets? Thank you. Thank you so much for doing that work, keeping our society ordered. What about the laws of the road? Or the laws around illegal streaming? Or the recycling rules from the local council? Do you honour them? Or do you think you know better? See, autonomy, that is to say self-rule, is always ungodly, because it's a rejection of God, and not only God, but the people God has set over us. Now, human authority will always be a long way from perfect, because, well, they're sinners like us. But they are put there by God for our good. And so we ought to show them as much respect, we ought to give them as much honour as we possibly can. And you can't do either of those things, can you, without words and without actions? What would it be like to be the one person in your office who actually spoke up for the good of those who are in charge of us? They don't always get it right, but I'm just so thankful that they're doing that job. It's a hard job. Can you imagine? I'm so pleased they're doing it. What if you were the one student in the classroom that showed honour to your teacher and refused to join in with the jokes? And thank them at the end of the week for all that they'd done. Transformed. And of course, as Paul says elsewhere, we pray and we give thanks to God for those who are in authority. And you can't do that if you don't mean it. It might feel costly, mightn't it, to honour in that way. But it's right. And more than that, it's part of our worship, an expression of love for those that the Lord has put over us for our good. And it's very different from the world around us, which means it'll be noticed when it happens. And we pray it'll serve the gospel as the church steps out in love in that way. The Apostle Peter says some very similar things to the Apostle Paul in his letter. And he says this in chapter 2, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And you know what the very next verse says in 1 Peter? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. We want the world to see our good deeds and glorify the Lord's. Here we go. So godly citizens, they submit to their earthly rulers. Why? Because they're God-given and they're given for our good, and because that's what we owe them. So friends, let's do that, shall we, this week. Let's honour those over us. Let's respect them. Let's pray for them. And all to the glory of God and for the grace of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the gospel so transforms the way that we look at the world and the way that we look at those who you've placed over us. Lord, we thank you that you haven't left us, but in your grace, you've given us governments to look after us and to keep order. Lord, so often they fail in different ways, and we're not naive to that, and yet we're struck just by how clear this call is on our lives to be transformed, to have new minds when it comes to our submission to them. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting under unjust government this week. We think of those in Iran, and we think of those here who love them, who know them. And Lord, we pray for them, for the believers there and here, that they might, by your strength, continue to overcome evil with good. And we pray that for us too, Lord. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for here in our nation, and yet so quick to bemoan. And we pray, Lord, our hearts would be changed by your word and your spirit, that we might continue to overcome evil with good ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.